It's good to have guests, and those that are in the back, we welcome them. They're patient. About four, maybe five, 6 weeks, somewhere's in there. We're hoping we'll be in the big house over there in the new building and get to put everybody in here, and then we'll get to it's just going out. There's some of the amps that are going out, and you know, so they're working on it, and they're doing a good job. It just takes some ingenuitiveness. Or is that a made up word? Is that a good word? That's ingenuitiveness. I don't know. Ingenuity. I was trying to. Yeah. Thank you. I look at the principal and say, hey, is that the right word? You know, or some of our school teachers here. But anyway. I want to talk to you this morning about, you mean use this one, Stephen? Or this one? It's not on. No, it's not. So when they do like this, I know it's not on. Okay. But anyway, but while he's working on that, you can be turned to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, an Old Testament passage, and we're going to be looking there today. And, you know, I was thinking about next weekend is July the 4th weekend. It's when we celebrate our Independence Day. It's a special weekend, a weekend when, we'll get to, some will be popping fire poppers and, some will be selling fire poppers. You know, that's what we call them, fire poppers. And, hopefully the burn ban won't keep people having fun like that and all that. But it's a celebration of independence from, as a nation. And, I was thinking about America, and, I love to preach on, you know, themes that deal with the nation. And I was thinking about America in the, I was thinking about America in the state that we're in, and I don't want to be overbearingly negative when talking about the nation. There's still a lot of good in America. Amen. And I thank God for that. See, we own now. Way to go, man. I'd give you an applause if you let me. But anyway, but America is, you know, has a lot of bad, but it's still a lot of good. There's some good folks in America, some people that love the Lord and serve the Lord. And you know, I was thinking this week, there's some good folks who have one need, and we have a need as a whole, as a nation. We need this, we need victory. And then I think about some folks in America that, like yourselves, that some good folks that are just trying to serve the Lord, trying to just do the best that they can with what God gives them and by the Spirit of God, the power of God. And as many of you have texted me many times this week and last few weeks, I'm thinking about how many folks just need one thing in the church, and that's victory. Many parents need victory, and many parents need victory over their children. Many couples need victory in their marriage. We need victory as a nation. But how do we have victory? And you may be sitting there right now, and you got an industrial strength problem. I mean, this thing, you don't know what you're going to do, and you feel like your hands are tied, and you can't do anything. And you feel like that, you know, all hope may be lost, and I just at my wit's end. You ever heard statements like that? I've heard many of those. And you're wondering how can I have victory? Well, it's what we're going to talk about today in the 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Talk about a man named with a funny name, Jehoshaphat. And I've always admired that name in the Bible. It's an interesting name. And in the Hebrew, it means the Lord is judged. The Lord our God has judged. And that's what his name means. And God did judge in the Old Testament, and he raised up people to do so. And he was going to use Jehoshaphat, and he did use Jehoshaphat. Primarily, he was a gentle king. He didn't, you don't find a whole bunch about Jehoshaphat getting into scrapyard, backyard, you know, boxing matches with people. But he loved God, and he sought to do what was right. And one thing that I pinpoint about Jehoshaphat today is that God gave him the victory. And he was a victorious man. Question, you want to be a victorious man or woman? Say amen. I believe all of us want that. But many times we just don't know how to attain victory over the things that we're battling with. And I'm saying this from my standpoint as a pastor and things we deal with in the ministry. But God's word is very clear. Read with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, and we won't read all the verses of, it's 25 we need to look at, but we'll read about 12 today, and then cover the rest. It happened after this that people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. The same came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And so Judah, the Bible says in verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? And so they're asking some questions and some good questions, some pertinent questions that many of us have had at times. But look in verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Now watch this statement. But our eyes are upon you. I like that. We're going to get to that in a minute prayerfully. But our eyes are upon you. The key to victory, I believe, is found right there, is your eyes on the Lord. But I want to talk about all surrounding this. And in chapter 19, you'll find that Jehoshaphat they had a great revival. You'll find they got rid of a lot of idols. They did what we call repent. They had repentance from the king on down, and revival swept through that place. And by the way, that's still what brings revival in people's lives. If you're sitting here today and need revival, you don't need to wait on a four-day meeting and good singing and eating. Listen, you need to get on your face before the Lord and do business with Him. And say, God, it's me. It's me, oh God, standing in need of prayer. I ask you to cleanse me. Amen. And you get right with God, and God will revive your life. And oh, how we need revival. And oh, how people in this church, many right now, sitting right here under the sound of my voice, need revival in your soul, and you know it. How do you do it? Repent. Well, there was repentance in verse 19. In chapter 19, I should say. And you'll find in verse 11, if you'll read this verse, the last part of the verse says this. The Bible says, well, let me read the whole verse. And take notice, Amariah, the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah. For all the king's matters, also the Levites will be officials before you. Watch. He says, behave courageously, and the Lord will be, with the good. And God is still with the good. Amen? Amen. If you don't know that, you need to try that, and we say repent and get good before God. Amen. And the Lord will be with the good. He's always with the good, and thank God for that, that God is good. And the only way we can become good is because of His goodness. Well, let me just say, just as introduction, that people might think when they get right with God and they are, let's say they're saved, and maybe some of you need to be saved, or let's say they are saved and just come to repentance, then many have this misconception, and listen to this. Many think this, and you have thought it, and I've thought it at one point in my life, that that will be the end of all of my troubles. And let me tell you, it will be the end of your troubles, but it'll be the first end of your troubles. That is, it will be on the other end. That is, your troubles will just begin when you get right with the Lord, because now you're going to have an arch enemy that's going to come up against you, and he's going to cause you something. He's going to cause you a thing called trouble. He's going to bring problems into your life. Don't think that because you give your life to Jesus Christ and then all of a sudden you have these troubles and these problems and these things that you don't understand, don't think for a skinny minute that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care about you, because it is the very things the devil brings up against you that God allows, and He allows them for a reason, and we'll see that reason in just a little bit. It's for God to bring you closer unto Himself. Well, let me just say that whenever God seeks to bless us spiritually, the devil will seek to blast us in that spiritual realm. Where there's spiritual blessings, there's also spiritual blastings, because the devil, mate, listen to this, he wants to shut us down. And all of you who are new converts, you're young believers, you're just getting on fire for the Lord, and you're excited about the things of God, about church, and about singing, about building, and about all that. Listen to me. And don't miss this. The devil wants to stop you right out the block. You better recognize that, because if you don't, you'll think there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you, and there's nothing wrong with God. God is great. God is good. Amen. And God is at work, and God is seeking to develop disciples. And so just tuck that in and remember that. Now, how many of you today sitting in this place have problems or know of someone who has problems? Raise your hand. Let's see a hand real quick. All right, look at all the problems, all right? And, man, listen, there's problems on every side, and we need victory. And as I was looking at this, I thought about a verse. You can write this in your margin. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says this. It says that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He always causes us to triumph. Oh, listen to what He said. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge through us in every place. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says. Now listen to what He said. In everything, He causes us to triumph. So don't tell me today that God doesn't want you to have victory. And I will tell you today that God doesn't want you to live in defeat. In your marriage, in this nation, in this church, listen, in your individual life, if you're living a life of defeat, then you're living a life that God never intended you to live. That God desires for you to have victory. He said He always, and that word means always, causes us to triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this text today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and Jehoshaphat. And I'm going to get tongue-tied with Jehoshaphat, I'm going to tell you right now. But Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. And I said a while ago, his name means Yahweh has judged. And it's one of the most incredible verses, I believe, that you can find in the Bible, in the Old Testament. When you begin to read this magnificent, I'm talking brilliant truth that we find surrounding Jehoshaphat, and you'll be blessed today if you listen. About 6 or 7, 8, 20 things, I don't know, we'll go through, but number one, let me just share this truth with you. Jehoshaphat, he encountered a problem right off the bat. And you'll find as we read this text, let's just read it again just for a moment, that there, these, verse 2, then some people come to Jehoshaphat and said, hey, look, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. So all of a sudden, you find that Jehoshaphat finds himself in a pickle, as we say out in the country. He finds himself in a problem. And he don't like it, but yet he does the right thing. Now, let me just stop there and say this, that they just had a revival. Here comes this person and says, hey, listen, enemies are coming. And boy, in other words, problems are here. And when we face problems, know this, that we need to see it as God's people. We need to see it for what it really is. Now, here's what it is. It's going to blow your theology probably out of the water. Problems are simply this. They're blessings in disguise. We often forget that. But you think about it, and we're going to listen to what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1 and 2, James, the old brother James, I love James, and he said these words in verse 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into various trials, that means various problems, knowing that the testing of your faith, watch here, it produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, watch here, lacking nothing. James said, look, know this, praise God, lift up your hands and shout glory to God when you're going through trials and tribulations, various trials and problems come into your life. Because it is those very problems that become your best friend, even if you don't know about it, they become your greatest assets. Because through those problems, it is God, it is very God trying to develop the person that He wants you to become. Now, God, He does not allow promise to come to us to hurt us or harm us, but to develop us. That would be a wise thing for each one of us to understand. And Jehoshaphat learned that there was three wicked kings that was coming his way. And they had in the back of their mind, kill and destroy. And they was going to wipe Jehoshaphat out. Let me tell you that about us, this about us. That all of us sitting here today as Christians have three wicked kings every day coming against us. You know who they are? It would be King Sin, King Sorrow, and King Death. Sin, sorrow, and death are our three big problems this side of eternity. And every one of us, every day of our life, are dealing with those three things. There is impending death because all is going to die. And people are dying all around us. It gets to be a problem. We get hit with the fear of death, and that's a problem. Then there's the problem with sin, and then there's the problem with sorrow. They cause us problems. So we will encounter problems. There's no way out of problems. You will face problems. I will face problems. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Number two, he encountered a problem. Number two, here's what he did. He not only encountered a problem, but look in verse 3 and 4, he established the purpose. He said, the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judea. What a king. God give us a king like that. God give us a president of the United States like that. Amen. Someone that will cast themselves down before the Lord and say, oh God, we need you. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. Now, when the Bible says Jehoshaphat feared, it doesn't mean that he was going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Three kings are coming after me and you. No. But what it means is that he feared God. Folks, the beginning of all wisdom in your life and mine is to fear the Lord. It's to know that, have an awe and a respect of a holy and a righteous God. Know that, and knowing that He is the creator and the giver of all life, the author and the finisher of the faith. And so, he feared God. And he didn't wait until he tried everything else to fear God. It was his first thought, not his afterthought. He feared God right up front. And so, the problem with, I believe, and I guess it would be safe to say this, the problem with most people today is that we wait till everything falls apart, and then we call upon the Lord. Just think, chew on it for a minute. Is that true with most people? That we wait till the darkness invades, and the world crashes down, and the marriage is in trouble, and we have a loss of a loved one, and then we call on the Lord. Well, that's okay. You know why? Because God is gracious, and He's merciful, and He's there. Amen? Amen. But don't, look, save yourself a lot of trouble. Fall down now and call upon the Lord, because we need Him now. And today is all that we have, and tomorrow may never come, and we need Him now more than ever, because ever may never come. Amen. And so you know, save yourself some trouble. Isn't that what the Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. And by the way, why does God even allow us problems? I want to drive this point home this morning. Why does He even allow us problem was simply to cause us to do what Jehoshaphat did here, to simply cause us to seek Him. Well, we kick and squirm when we get problems, don't we? I'm going to just preach about me. I kick and squirm when problems come my way, which is about all day, every day, you know. But don't we need to learn that, listen, when problems come, they're just one big invitation from God saying, Jason, come here. Amen. All right, calls you by name and say, hey, just come here. It's an invitation from our God to draw to Himself. And Jehoshaphat, he knew that. And so he come before the Lord and he sought the Lord. And I was thinking, man, you know, and this is a hard statement to make, but you know, if we never had a problem, we would probably never seek the Lord. If we didn't have problems, we would be the most sorry people on the face of this earth. I mean, you know, isn't that true? So thank God for that flat tire. Thank God for the car that broke. Thank God for the house that messed up, the toilet that didn't flush. Amen. Those little problems sometimes are not to irritate us in this life. They come with life, and that's life 101. But it is the very problems that we face in life that God draws us even to Himself. David said these words in Psalms 4:1. David said, oh God, in my distress, you have enlarged me. That is, when I was in a bad state, God, when I had industrial strength trouble in my life, it was there that you've done the greatest work in my heart in enlarging my heart to become after your heart. Genesis 3:17. Note this verse so you'll know I'm not just making all this stuff up. Genesis 3:17, when God cursed the world because sin come into the world, He said these words. He said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." That's what He said. He said it's cursed for your sake. That is, it's cursed for your own good. That is, we have thorns and thistles and problems in this life, bad circumstances. Why? For our own good. The worst thing that could have happened to Adam and Eve is if they would have had sin in their life and been in a garden where there was no problems. Where there was total perfection. You know why? Because then they wouldn't have knew that was wrong. Oh, but every time little Sally or Susie messes up, Mom and Dad, you know something's wrong. Every time somebody gets sick and put in a hospital bed, we know something's wrong. Every time, a church splits, then we know something's wrong. See, every time there's a problem, it's God's warning saying, "Hey guys, there's something wrong." And when we realize there's something wrong, we realize we need a solution. When we realize we need a solution, we'll realize that God gave a solution, and He was the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. And so, thank God for the problems. Well, let me just go to the third thing. Not only did Joseph encounter a problem, but you'll notice something else here. He examined his past. He examined his past. And, you know, I thought about another verse, and I can't move on without sharing this verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Let me dig it up here. He says, Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 13 and verse 4. I'll find it in a second. The Bible says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Watch here. "For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do unto me?'" And "for he has said so that we can boldly say." Let me give you this the sequel to that, chapter 4 and verse 14. I was reading these two verses and they just popped in my head. I was reading them last night and I didn't write them down, so I'm looking for them. Okay, here it is. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Listen to this verse. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God," watch what he says. "Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help," watch here, "in time of need." In time of need. And I was reading that and bam, there it is. And all of a sudden, as I'm talking about Jehoshaphat, I'm thinking about, you know, we have to establish a purpose that when God sends us problems, it is to cause us to come into need. You know, when you have a problem, you got needs now. You need a solution to that problem. Amen. You need power to handle that problem. You need wisdom to figure out that problem. We have needs. And so the Bible says in this verse, a unique verse, he says, "Let us boldly come before the throne of grace so that we may find help in time," or grace in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. And so you understand what the point is that God sends us problems to bring us to the throne of grace so that we can find help in our greatest times of need. There's been a many a mama who's bombarded heaven with tears over their son or their daughter who's caused them great problems. There's been a many a mom and dad who has bombarded heaven over problems of some wayward teenager. There's been a many a mom and dad who has bombarded heaven when they've come into a state of need. They've boldly come before the Lord and they graciously have found help in the time of need. That's what God said do. Amen? And that's good. Well, notice number 3. He not only encountered a problem and established a purpose, but he examined his past. This is very important. Now watch what he did in verse 5 and 7 of 2 Chronicles. I'm way back over yonder now. You know, they say a good preacher will go from Genesis to Revelation all in one sermon. Amen. I don't know about that. But anyway, chapter 20, verse 5, he says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, O God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kings of the nations? And in your hand is there not power that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God? And you, look in verse 7, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the sons of Abraham, your friend forever? Now, let me just stop there. What's he doing? It's easy to see. He's examining the past. I tell people this all the time, whether we're counseling or one-on-one, when people come to me on the street and they have problems and they're saved, they know the Lord, I direct them, look back and see where God has been faithful to you in the past. That's very important to your life as a believer to do that. Because, listen, God does not change. Amen. Hebrews 13 says, and He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you don't need to be the same. You need to change. Change to become more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. But God doesn't have to change because you can't change perfection. Amen. And so he doesn't change. And so he's just, here's Joseph at. Here's what he's doing. He's looking back and he says, God, you're all powerful, ain't you? And just read the verses. I won't read them again. You're all powerful, ain't you? And God, you have power over the heathen. And God, you have power over the nations. And God, you drove these guys out before us. And Lord, you can do it again. You're our God, ain't you? And God, you've done it before. You can do it again. And praise God, if he's done it before, yes, he can do it again. He hadn't ran out of strength yet. He's still God. Amen. Amen. And with just that statement, we want to just raise the roof when we say he's God. He's still God. Amen. And thank God that he's God and praise God. But when you have a problem, listen, we all of us, every one of us need to stop and think back at times in our life when the difficulty come, the problems come, and how God was with you. Let me say this. He never failed you, did he? He has not failed you. He will not fail you. What he's done before, he can do again. What he's done for other people, he can do for you. Because he's God. And so Jehoshaphat, he knew this. And Jehoshaphat, he examined his path. Don't forget your path. They say hindsight's what? 20/20. Amen. I mean, sometimes it's just supernatural Superman vision. You know, you can see things that you never seen before when you look, just look back. Now, I'm talking about looking back at the goodness and the graciousness of a holy God. And, you know, Jesus Christ, note this and remember this. He didn't die for you in order to abandon you. He didn't die and shed his blood on Calvary's cross just to leave you in the mix and let you work it out on your own. Do you hear what I'm saying today? I don't know who this is for, but this was somebody, and I want you to listen. And I thought about this statement. You know, today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. Think about that. Today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. I mean, and God kept care of you yesterday today. Amen. And so why won't he keep care of you today? And if this is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday and he's keeping care of you in this tomorrow, then tomorrow, why are you worried about tomorrow? Amen. Amen. I mean, it's no use to worry about it, but to put your eyes on the Lord. Listen, God will take care of you if you'll trust him. Number four, I'm going to move on. Notice what he did in verse 8. He embraced the promise. God, listen, this is good. I love this. And I'm not boasting, but I try to do this. I know some of you try to do this and I listen to you and you're telling me what God has said and you tell me, and what are you doing? You're embracing a promise. But all of us need to do this. If you don't know your Bible, first of all, let me say this. If you're a new believer, know your Bible. If you're not saved, you need to get to know the Word of God. You need to learn at least learn the promises. I'm not saying learn all the theologies and all the things. No, but I'm just saying, look, get you some promises from the Word of God. Pray about it. God, show me a verse. And listen, you let God make that verse a reality in your life. Let Him burn it in you with a passion to say, this is what God has shown me. And I'm going to show you one God's been dealing with me about lately and just blessing my socks off. But here is Jehoshaphat. And look in verse 8, he says this. And they dwell in it. And have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, what's he doing? He has a promise, man. He's got him a mega-sized promise. He knows what God has promised, and he's saying, Lord, listen, you promised this land, and they was in Canaan, they was in the place of promise. And Lord, you told us that when troubles come, that Lord, that you would protect us. You told us that when the pestilence comes, the scripture says here, the famine's come, the enemies come, that Lord, if we sought your face, you said you would hear us, and Lord, you said you'd deliver us. That was your word, Lord. Now, are you our God? You're our God. And do you see what he's doing? He's not doing it disrespectfully. We didn't really fear the Lord. He respects the Lord. And he reminds God of his promises. Look in verse 11. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possessions. Watch here. Which you have given us to inherit. God, this is a promise. That was a promise from God. He blessed the seed of Abraham and he promised them this land. And he said, now God, you know, we're here. And now they're coming to blast us. They're coming to reward us by giving us the boot out of this land. But God, it's the land that you promised us. Now, let me just say, does that make God angry or tick God off? No. Let me tell you about our great God. He loves to hear his people remind him of his promises. Not that he needs reminding. That's why I love to pray. When I pray, you know what I do? Many of you see me do this. I'm not ashamed to do it. I open my Bible. And I'll lay my, you don't have to bow your head and close your eyes and just and pray like that. Listen, you can pray laying flat on your belly, open Bible, open eyes, reading your Bible, say, Lord, your word says that you've done, and then you can go from there. I pray like it all the time. And some of the greatest blessings are like that. Just reading God's word back to him. God, you said. God, this is what your word said. Not that God needs reminding, but God wants to know this, that you are standing on his promise. It blesses. Something about it blesses the heart of God when we stand on his promises. Now, God has blessed us. Amen. And you know what, God? He blessed them with Canaan. But God has blessed us with something more than Canaan land. For God has blessed us with victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's better than Canaan. Don't miss this. If you go out there and zone out, you're going to miss something very important. God has given us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil would love to kill that victory and keep you from living in the land of victory and cause you to live in the land of defeat, but you don't have to. You don't have to live in the land of defeat. Get a promise of God and stand on that promise of God and you can have victory in your life. Well, I need to say this as well because some I really believe think this, that they're going to embarrass God by standing on his promises. Some people think, well, you know, what if I stand on this promise and it don't come true, preacher? Well, first of all, make sure it's a promise. If it's a promise, you can put your life on it. If God gives that promise you to stand on, you stand on it and you'll not embarrass poor little God. Amen? Because God is a God of his word. And he's a God that can bring it to pass no matter what happens. I've seen it. It'd take too long to tell you in my own life how I didn't know how this was going to happen. And we can start with that building. We can, you know, but God gave us a word and we stood on that word and all of a sudden God did the thing in his time, in his way, in his means, through his people, those of his choosing. And God's at work. And so stand on a promise. You won't embarrass God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I read that verse a while ago. But that's what he tells us in that verse. In chapter 5 and 6, he says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, you see that? For God said something so that we can boldly say something. That's what he's saying. Now listen, God has said something so we can boldly say something. All right, now this can get good. Now watch here. If you don't have something to say, I feel sorry for you. We must have a word from God. And we can have a word from God. We need in these desperate hours in the United States of America with all the decay and the corruption, we need to have a word from God. Mom and Dad, let me ask you a question. Do you have a word from God for your children? We ought to, because the devil shall give them a word. We ought to have a word from God for our friends. We ought to have a word from God. Listen, I love it. I love this when people come around me during the course of a week or whatever and they'll say, you know, I've learned this today. I love that. What you been learning lately, preacher? I love that. You know, you may not love that because you may not be in your Bible. But I love that because I'm in my Bible. If I wasn't in my Bible, I wouldn't like somebody ask me that. Because I'd be ashamed, right? Right. Amen. But if you know the Word of God, then boy, all of a sudden you can say, man, I've learned that, you know, this verse or that verse, and God's the same yesterday, then, forever. I've learned this. And what a blessing that is to talk to each other through the Word. I don't want to digress from the point, but he examined his past. And then he embraced the promise. Number 5, write this down. Verse 12, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Can you see that? When I was reading that, I just got this mental picture of that. Here's what he did. Jehoshaphat expressed something we need to express. I mean deeply express. And that was, now watch this, he expressed his powerlessness. Jehoshaphat stands before God. He said, oh God, now watch what he said. Now watch. He said, oh Lord, are you not going to judge them? He said, for we have no power against this multitude that's coming against us. God, if you don't come through, we gone. They're going to wipe our little tails out. I mean, we're going to be a head to beat on if you don't come through. And before God now in prayer, he is coming for the Lord and he's expressing his powerlessness. He's not arrogant. He's totally humble. And I can see them standing before God. There's Jehoshaphat and the parents, and then there's the children, and they're saying, now watch here, they're saying, oh God, we don't know what to do. You ever been there? I think everybody ought to be there at least one time in their life. I've been there. Well, I just utterly just didn't know what to do. That's those times that you fall on your face and you just don't have words to pray. And you just lay there. And God, I don't know what to say. God, I don't know what to do. God, I just... And if you've never been there, then I pray you'll be there. He said, well, that's a bad place to be. No, it's a good place to be if you'll learn the lesson and hear from the Lord there. But that's where they was. And they said, God, we don't know what to do, but all this is so sweet. They said, Jehoshaphat said, oh, but God, our eyes are upon you. Our wives, their eyes are upon you. Our children, their eyes are upon you. And can you see them all just standing there in a circle? And it was a bunch of them. And they were standing there. And I could just see them just looking to the heavens with the enemy approaching. Just, God, we don't have armory. We don't have tanks. We don't have bullets. We don't have the weaponry, Lord. But we just don't know what to do. God, all we have is you. Folks, the greatest place that you can be in all of your life, in the midst of your problems and whatever you're dealing with, is the place where you get right there, Lord, all we have is you. See, when you realize God is all you have, then there you will realize that He's all you need. He's all you need. We think we need our muscles and our money and our brains. We don't need that. Oh, God can use all of those things. But God's main desire is for us to realize that He's all we need. Amen? Amen. Well, and so here they are. They're standing there and they examine their past, they embrace the promise, and now they're exposed their powerlessness, and they're saying, God, you're all we have, our eyes are on you, our eyes are not on our enemies, our eyes are not on our past, our eyes are not on our circumstances. How many of us put our eyes there most of the time? Our eyes are not on our hurts, God. Our eyes are not on anything but you. Isn't that our point of problem? Many times we put our eyes on our finances, we put our eyes on our enemies, we put our eyes on our problems, we put our eyes on our hurts, somebody say amen. That's right. Isn't that what we do? Boy, it's easy to do that. But we sing that old song, turn your eyes on Jesus. And one part of that song says, and the things of this earth will what? Grow strangely dim. In what? In the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be struggling right now financially. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Your marriage may not be that well or swell right now. Turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus. I mean, your kids may not be doing so hot right now. Might not be the choir boy today. Listen, turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall on your face before God, because only He has the answers and only He has the power to deliver. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Well, let me move on. Verse 14, they did something else, and boy, this is sweet. They enlisted protection. Boy, we all need protection. I want to tell you something. Look in verse 14. He said, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon, look, watch this man, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, and don't correct me on these words, I'm trying best I can, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat. And he's addressing the king even. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Now I've got that highlighted and underlined in my Bible, and I suggest you would do that as well, because we need to remember that, because we want to fight our own battles. Boy, we'll put them dukes up, babe. Come on. But the Bible says, no. The battle is not yours. Now, we'll see in a moment, we got a responsibility in the battle, but the battle is not yours. If you try to battle the battle, let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be casualties. And you're going to lose friends, and there will be souls lost in the kingdom of God. People that will run in irreparable damage. But the battle's not yours, it's not mine, it's the Lord's. Amen. Don't forget that. The battle over your marriage, the battle over your kids, the battle over this nation, the battle over this church, it's not ours, it's the Lord's. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. But watch what he says. Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook by the wilderness of Jehiel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Watch what he says. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Man, what a story. Watch here. And I wouldn't want anybody else with me. Amen. If we have the Lord, remember that old song? That's enough, that's enough, that's enough. I can't do it justice, but it is a song, believe it or not. But if we have the Lord, that's always enough. Amen. Because he's always the majority. But watch here. They enlisted the protection. Now, here's a man, Jehaziel, I guess that's how you say the word. Spirit of the Lord comes upon. I like this. This gets me going right here. The Spirit of the Lord comes on that man in a service, let's say like this, and they're congregated, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God hits this man, and this is God, and God can still do this today. And this man, in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of this trouble, this man stands up, and he encourages the rest of them. And he says, the battle is the Lord's, and everything gonna be all right. That's what he said. Boy, don't we need that today? I mean, many a brother and sister stand up and say, oh, it's bad, preacher. Boy, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. And it is bad. And I want to hear one person hit with the Spirit of God, moved by the Spirit of God, stand up and say, hey, everything's going to be all right. I mean, if I know my Bible correctly, everything's going to be all right. I mean, after all, the smoke settles and the dust lays, and the brother is saved and the sister is saved, we're going to be standing in glory. You know why? Because we got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Amen? Amen. And praise God for that. Well, let me say that they enlisted protection. This man stands up. He said, everything's going to be all right. And boy, listen, you can just imagine the encouragement they received. That ever happened to you, by the way? I mean, maybe you was listening to a sermon or maybe to a song on the radio even. Or maybe to a friend witnessing to you and talking to you. And all of a sudden, man, you were blessed. And all of a sudden, you were just encouraged. All of a sudden, man, the doom and gloom left the room. And boy, listen, you just felt like your heart was smiling on the inside. That ever happened to you? Listen, in those times that God just says through another, everything's going to be all right. The battle is the Lord's. And by the way, the battle has always been the Lord's. And the battle will always be the Lord's. Amen. Don't never forget that. The battle is the Lord's. And all God wants of you, does that mean we do nothing? No, listen, all God wants to you is He wants our response to His ability. That is our responsibility. Let me say it again. All God wants is you and me. He wants our response to His ability. And that is our responsibility, is to respond to His ability. It's not about our abilities. I hope it'd be a good day on earth when we figure that out. It's not about our abilities. It's about His ability and our response to His ability. All right, let me move on. Watch what he says in verse 18. They did something else. King Jehoshaphat, with the enemies impending, coming up against him, they began to engage in preparation and express their praise. Now watch this. We're going to talk about worship now. And we need to learn this as a growing church, that God requires us to worship. It's not God's great suggestion. Prayer and worship are the two wings of great spiritual power in your life. If you miss out on those two things, or if you miss out on one of those two things, you're going to be severely crippled in the kingdom of God. But watch here. 18 says this, in chapter 20 I'm reading. He says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites of the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with," watch here, "with voices loud and high." I mean, they wasn't shy, were they? They reared back and let her fly, amen? That one professor in Louisiana College told me one time, he said, "Look, Jason, you ain't singing unless you got three fingers you can put them in your mouth." It's like that. Unless you can put them three fingers out, you ain't singing. Amen? I guarantee you, I couldn't get one in most of your mouth this morning. I mean, really, don't even get me started with the youth. Now, I love them, but they don't sing. I'm going to tell you right now. But we're working on it, ain't we, guys? Ain't we working on it? Boy, they're going to come back and count. They're going to have a singing class. They're going to sing loud and all that. And solos, right? Solo, you can't hear it. I love them. But I'm loving to watch when they learn that, look, praise is the key to power. Amen? And I'm learning not just, I'm loving to see that from our youth, but I'm loving to see that from all of you adults. When you learn, and I learned that, listen, when we can praise our way to victory. That's what they did. Now watch this. This is not fiction. This is fact. This happened. And this is a pattern through the Word of God. They begin to express praise. They engage preparation. Begin to pray, begin to fall on their face. They begin to pray. They begin to worship God. And then you find in verses 21 and through 24, as we just read, several of these verses verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever." Now what's he doing? They prepare and they're getting it already. And listen, he got the singers together. Thank God for good singing. We just need more of it. Amen. Amen. I'm messing with all of our special music people. Listen, every Sunday you ought to be singing a special. If you can sing. Amen? Amen. Come on now. Help them out. And if you think you can sing, you ought to be singing a special. Amen. Because if you don't, I'm going to get up here and sing a special, and I promise you don't want that. But no, listen, why is that important? He got all the singers together. This is good stuff, man. And listen, they marching off to war. All were Christian soldiers. And man, they got the singers together. They've been prayed up and they got the singers going up. And boy, listen, they have heard a word from the Lord. And the singers go out and they begin, after they worship the Lord, they just began to praise the Lord. Now listen, as they did, I don't have time to say it all, but as they did, something happened that you need to happen many times in your own life. As they did, the enemies began to get confused. And the enemies of Jehoshaphat began to, you know what, did something real weird. They began to turn on themselves and they killed each other. That's what happened. And I began to think, you know, in Bible study and preaching sermons, you know, that this is a pattern all through the Scripture. And about five or six times, and I'll give you another count in just a moment where this happened, where God's people begin just to praise the Lord. I mean, they lift their hands up, and it's okay to lift your hands up to the Lord, as long as your hands are clean. You ought to lift them up. You ought to just praise the Lord. Give God honor. Give Him glory. Shout praises. Get loud with it. Let God know you love Him through singing and praising and adoration to His holy name, because He's worthy. And why is this important? Listen to this. Praise infuses the energy of God, and praise confuses the enemies of God. Never forget that. Praise infuses the energy of God. You ever come to church? I know I have many a time. And even this morning, I was wore slap out right there. And I come in here very frankly. I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to listen to nobody. I was tired. I had a rough night. I stayed up too late and couldn't sleep. And
I just you know, and I didn't want to. I'm just being honest. You ever feel like that? Be honest. Get real. Shame the devil. Amen. Just come to church. Don't want to be here. You ever done that? Yeah, some of you did that. I could tell on your face you just didn't want to be here. You ever done that? But then after you sing a little bit, after you begin to clap your hands and say, when we all get to heaven, what a day that's going to be. I mean, when you, amen. I mean, you know, I know why people can't hold rhythm and all that, but it don't matter. We can't jump either, but it don't matter. As long as our heart is sincere and we're seeking to serve the Lord and we're seeking to worship the Lord, we're seeking to praise the Lord, then all of a sudden something supernatural happens, and many of you know this is true. Listen, something infuses within us and energy comes into our body. Spiritual energy that God gives us, and we want to be here, and we're laughing. I see your faces, you're smiling, and you're perking up, and you're praising God in your heart, and we need that. But if we didn't praise, we wouldn't have that. That's why I tell people all through the week, man, listen, you want a good service on a Sunday morning? Praise God all week. And boy, listen, it'd be an overflow on Sunday morning. That's what Sunday morning ought to be, an overflow of worship and adoration unto our great God and King, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But if you don't think about God Monday through Saturday, man, don't think you're going to worship when you get here. But then watch this. They begin to praise the Lord, and they begin to, you know, something happened. They begin to get confused in the enemy's camp. And boy, listen, they begin to kill themselves, and God's people had the victory. Happened, I remember Gideon. I was reading about Gideon. I'm going to preach on Gideon pretty soon. But Gideon was there, and Gideon, God told Gideon, got down from 30-some thousand people to down to 300 people. And he told Gideon to go in, go up against 10,000s and thousands of people and whoop up on them. And Gideon said, Lord, I don't think it can be done, you know. Well, he said, well, go down to the tent of the enemy and just listen. So he went down to the tent of the enemy and he just listened. And boy, and he was talking about this big barley bread. I won't get into all the story because it's a whole other message. But, and go roll down the hill and go and consume them. The guy said, oh, the enemy said, I know ain't nothing but Gideon and the sword of the Lord and Gideon going to come kill us, you know. And it's kind of a funny story, but. But what they did, you know how they defeated the enemy ultimately? They circled the enemy camp with 300 people. And they missed thousands of them. They had a picture, a clay picture in this hand. And they had in that picture a little bitty candle as a lantern. And Gideon said, whenever I raise up the trumpet, I'm going to blow the trumpet. That's a form of worship, a form of praise. I'm going to blow the trumpet. And then we're going to, all when I break the lantern, you break the lantern. When I blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet. And what Gideon did, he circled around one big praise and worship service around the enemy camp. And boy, when they blow the trumpet praising the Lord, and they raised up the pitcher and broke the pitcher, and they shouted, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, they was bringing praise to God. And all of a sudden, the enemies began to run among each other and began to kill each other with swords, just juking each other because they were confused. And Gideon won that great battle. See, it's a pattern all through the Bible. When people engage in praise, listen, you will praise your way to victory. That's why you need this. I'm glad you know you need it, or you wouldn't be here. But we need this. And we can try to excuse ourselves out of it. And guess what? Listen, guys, any of you right now, you can get an excuse after excuse after excuse. And they're not going to put you in jail for not coming to church. They might put you in jail for coming to church, but you can get an excuse from not coming to church. Excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. To keep those folks away from church, the devil offers excuses. Amen. But you listen to me. It will not negate the fact that you need this. So don't excuse yourself from it. Because we need to praise the Lord together. It blesses me when you're praising the Lord with me. And I want it to be vice versa. And I want to be blessing you and praising the Lord with you, because when we praise God, we'll rise up in victory as a church. And our enemies, and we do have enemies, people that don't like us. And people that don't care about this church or you or me or as Christians. Listen, it will confuse the enemy, all right? Praise our way to victory. I'm going to go on. But number 8, they did something else. Verse 25. The Bible says this. When Jehoshaphat and all his people and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off from themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Now, I thought about that. Not only did Jehoshaphat have victory, but he ended up with the enemy's possessions. I thought, that's just like God to do that. That's just like God to do that. Now listen, I'm going to mess with some of your theology in just a second, but watch. I'm going to throw you a curveball. Did you know that Satan, in a very real way, is God's messenger many times to bless you? He said, wait a minute, preacher, not the devil. Well, Paul called him a messenger in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, or chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul said there had been given a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Remember that verse? He's a messenger. And many times it's through even that messenger who comes to kill, steal, and destroy and to cause you some industrial strength problems. It's through that messenger that God is seeking to bring you some of the biggest blessings in your life. They're just in disguise as a problem. I hope you don't, if you miss everything today, that you'll not miss that right there. And when somebody, whether it's the world, whether it's the flesh, whether it's the devil, they come against us, listen, we really and truly at that time began to do something. You know what we do? We began to seek God. Isn't that right? When the world, the flesh, the devil, when problems come, they heap up on us, why don't we run to God? Isn't that right? Now, it's in that time that we become mostly blessed, mostly enriched. Question, be honest. When have you grown the most? When everything was hunky-dory, when everything was good and everything was light and money was rolling, times were great, kids were behaving. I'll get it around in a minute. Or was it when pains come, and troubles hit your life, and you just didn't know if you were going to get through this thing? And sorrow hit you home. Sin invaded in. When have you grown the most? I tell you when. When I grow the most is when things get the darkest. Because, listen, faith is like film. It's often developed best in the dark. You see that? Don't miss that. Or you're going to waste a lot of good troubles. Do you hear me? And I love you, so I tell you the truth. That's the truth. And listen, by the way, I'm preaching to me as well as you. You better preach, you ain't got no problem. Boy, I got problems. You don't want to sit and listen to my problems. I'll tell you right now. But I'm going to tell you that it is our problems that draw us to the Lord. Listen, point. All God wants is you. He don't want you running out here in circles, acting and living like you don't need Him. Sometimes God will allow things, yes, terrible things, tough things to come your way. That the messenger of Satan, that the devil will bring your way. That God, yes, will allow, but the devil will bring them as a messenger. But yet, isn't that just like God to let this sorry failure come to you in seeking to harm you? And yet God take what the devil meant for your bad and your demise, and God turn it towards your good. And bless you. Make it one of your biggest blessings. My mom died years ago. My dad's gone now. And the Lord's working through that. And my dad's dead. But I know when my mom died, I was just 6 months in the ministry. And the preacher stood behind the pulpit. And he loved my mom. And he couldn't preach. And he just cried. And I was sitting right there. And I was young and dumb. And the Lord just fell on me. I can't explain it. But the Lord just come on me in a special way and stood up and preached my mama's funeral that morning. And first funeral, one of the hardest funerals I ever preached my mama's funeral. And I look back at those times and listen, yes, I wept and yes, I cried and yes, I had some tough days. And there's a long period that I grieved. That's one of the closest persons, the first closest person I ever lost in my life. But now, it's been about 20 years ago, my mom died when she was right at 50 years old. And I look back now, and that was the worst time in my life. But that was the time. I'm telling you, folks, I can't begin to tell you what God did through the death of my mother in bringing me to Himself. I tell people, if my mother wouldn't have died at 50, I wouldn't be here today. I'd probably be a hoodlum today. But God used that as an invitation to draw me deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper unto Himself. And then I found out that that's where I wanted to be all along. You understand what I'm saying? Now, listen to this. Problems are going to come, but find a promise and stand on that promise. Let me show you this verse in closing. Isaiah 54:17 is a verse that God's given me and given me over and over again, and I'm standing on it now, and I know there'll be times where I'll stand on it in the future, where, and you know the verse, I'm sure, but he says this. He said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. What's that? And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. I like that, says the Lord. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, that no weapon formed against us will ever prosper. The devil may have launched some tremendous weapons against you here today, many of you here today. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's sorrow or death or whatever. And he's hurled that at you in hope that that would be your ultimate demise, to where you will turn your back on God and walk away from Him. But you listen to me. God said, if you're a servant of His, then no weapon that's ever formed against you will prosper. That is the heritage of the Lord. And He says, listen, He said, and any tongue, he said, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, he said, you shall condemn. And you'll condemn it by the righteousness of Christ, by the Spirit of God. Oh, what a heritage we have as a people of God. It's victory. Victory every day. Victory over whatever comes, no matter what you're facing, no matter how tough it is. You can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got to get a promise. And you got to stand on the promise of the Word of God. And you got to know, listen, establish a purpose. Examine the past. Listen, embrace a promise. Expose your powerlessness. Say, God, I can't, but my eyes are on you, God. I can't do nothing else. My hands are tied, but God, yours are not. Listen, enlist your protection. Know that God, the battle is the Lord, that God is your protector. Express praise. Folks, listen. It'll be a great day when we learn that worship comes before work or warfare. And God requires praise. That we are to praise the Lord and honor Him in everything that we do. The Bible says, Philippians 4:6, He says, you are to come before the Lord, well, you know, and pray, and with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know prayer without praise is unbelief? Chew on that for today. Because we can pray a little prayer day to keep the devil away. Well, not if you don't praise the Lord through it. See, prayer says God. And prayer says thank you. Because it's faith. Oh, yes, pray and pray. That's one wing of spiritual power. But begin to praise God and lift your voices of the Lord. And my desire as your pastor is to see a church that when we gather together in the name of the Lord, we'll say, oh, we was glad when we come to the house of the Lord. And we come to the house of the Lord with our praise on. Amen. That we'll praise the Lord and lift His name up and say, oh, that God, You are good. Our eyes are upon You and we depend upon You for all that we need. You're all that we'll ever need, Lord. Amen. Well, listen, I'm finished, but this doesn't mean by any means that we'll never hurt, we'll never go through problems, just because God promises us to triumph through all things. We will have punches. We'll hurt in the depths of our soul at times as Christians. And there'll be times as Christians, I must tell you, that you will sit in limbo. You'll sit there as I have, and I told him about this a week ago, Sunday night, I said, some people, I told them, I said, there's times when I'm sitting there and God's just silent. Well, I don't know. I mean, just silent limbo, just where God don't speak. And it's just quiet. And if you've never been there, let me tell you, that's a scary place to be. But oh, it makes it sweet when the light comes in again. Amen. But listen, and I'm bringing this to a head, but watch. We'll go through those times. God brings us problems, real problems. Can't negate that. But you never forget this. Your problems are God's invitation to bring you to Himself. All God wants is you. I had a printout this morning. I don't think we passed it out, did we? It's back in the back. Did we? Okay, if you have that printout, there's about 10 things I put on there. If you don't, we'll get you one. What to do when you go through trouble. Number one, learn to see. I put on there, and I'm just going to read them. Learn to see all satanic opposition as an opportunity to be blessed. When the Lord allows Satan to rise up and blast you, then God said, okay, I want to bless you. Number two, seek the face of God before you take any action whatsoever. That may include fasting. I mean, don't just run out with a cock pistol, you know, fixing to go off on somebody. Amen. Hey, throttle back. Fall to your face. Make it a point to say, God, I have a problem, and I need you to show me what you want me to do about it. Number three, remind yourself of the times that God's already been faithful to you. Number four, go to the Word, find a promise, stand on it. Number five, let God's Spirit make that promise a burning reality in your life. Number six, refuse any confidence in your flesh because you can't win the battle. You know why? Because the battle ain't yours. The only one can win it, who's the battle it is. Amen? And that's the Lord's. Give yourself to praise and worship. Praise the Lord specifically in the face of all opposition. Expect God to send confusion to the enemy. And number 10, get ready and watch. Just watch for God to bless. Amen. All right, that's it. Right there. But listen to me. It all starts. The victory in your life and my life, it all starts when we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ. You can never have victory without placing faith in Christ. 1 John tells us that. Herein is our victory, even our faith. And I wonder how many of you today need to place faith in Christ. God has dealt with you. God's been speaking to you. God's been disturbing your heart. God's been saying you know what you need to do. And you will give your life to Jesus Christ. Holy, unashamed. That's where all the victories start at. Maybe you have, you're sitting here and you say, Brother Jason, I know that I'm safe. I've got this tremendous problem. I don't know what to do. Well, now you do. Fall on your face. Look, come on, get at the altar. Go home, get in the closet. God, here I am. My eyes are on you. Show me what this problem is for. And give me wisdom just to respond to your ability. Amen and amen. I want you to bow your head. Father, I thank you.